you and I, as Christian believers, have to have an experience with God. You know, an experience that is personal, that is yours. Because others can say something about God, but you need to have your own story about God. That is why the Bible calls us witnesses. A witness is somebody who bears testimony to a fact that he or she experienced. Hallelujah. And I can go back to my life, and I'm sure many of us, how God opened doors, his favor that you walk through, and you know this couldn't have been mine. Let me give you one example. This is 1998. We moved to Pennsylvania in 1996. At that time that we moved, I was working at Wall Street. And then we moved to Pennsylvania. And then I tried to get a job here in the Poconos. You know, I was still waiting. I sent my resumes to several schools. No, nothing happened. Then in 1998, I came home one night, and that time we used to use landline, remember? So 98, this lady from Muhlenberg College in Allentown had called and said, this lady said, even if it's at midnight, call her because it's so important. To cut a long story short, I called this lady and she said, listen, we have a class. This is a college I had applied 2 years before, and they said, thanks, but no thanks. Now, she said, listen, we have a class. This is Monday night after midnight. We have a class coming up on Wednesday. And the instructor going to teach the class have to have emergency cardiac surgery the next day. So can you teach the class? I said, sure. No, I tried to be nice, you know how. And then not only did I teach that class, it was a five-week class, one night a week. Muhlenberg called it Accelerated Degree Completion Program. Not only did I teach the class, but the dean told me I got the best evaluation in his entire experience. And then they made me the director of the program. Not only was I teaching, I was recruiting other faculty to teach in that program. That's how I got in. And you know, I said, God, so did you have to kill this guy for me to get in? Or, you see what I mean? But this could only have been God. Hallelujah. So I am just encouraging you that God opens doors that no man can open. And he opens it long enough for you to walk through. And after you walk through, you shall read the Genesis about Noah. As soon as Noah put the last animal in, the Bible said God shut the door. Hallelujah. But I have prepared like they're saying, but as I was sitting there, this scripture came to me, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians from verse 4, Paul said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. This is what blew me away, verse 5. That in everything you are enriched by him. Stop right there. See, Paul had preached to the Corinthians, right? And he's looking back and he's thanking God for the Corinthians and said, in everything, the Corinthians have become enriched. When I look up the word enriched in the Greek, it's plutizo, which means to make wealthy, to make somebody rich. So Paul was telling the Corinthians, when you hang out with God, he makes you rich. But you see, it's not necessarily in the riches, not necessarily in the material things of life. Right? Paul is saying that you are enriched by him in all utterance, your speech, the way you talk, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. What does it mean? So Paul is saying that when he preached the gospel to the Corinthians, the evidence that came from the preaching of the gospel was that the Corinthians became rich in utterance, in knowledge, and that the testimony about Christ, all that Paul said about Christ, was confirmed in their life. Hallelujah. So what I'm telling you is that, listen, 30 years ago, I was literally a young man. I didn't have zilch. Right? I wasn't married. Fast forward 30 years later, I have a family. I have a wife. I have a house. I know how to talk. I have been enriched in all utterance, in knowledge, and the testimony of Christ. The person who preached the gospel to me, everything the person said about Christ has been confirmed in my life. Evidence. So what am I saying? The testimony of Christ must be confirmed in your life so you have your own resume and experience about God. And that defines your life and also governs your relationship with God. Hallelujah. That is why I'm praying that you and I will not take God casually. You know how some people relate to God casually? You know, they wake up in the morning, I don't feel like going to church today, you know. I will stay in bed. You know, I'm not saying rush to church if you don't feel well. But what it means is that if you have a calling on your life, right? Paul said, walk in the vocation wherewith you have been called. Walk in it. And Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of the Christ. Endure hardness. In other words, whenever God calls you, there are some behavioral expectations that go along with the call. And so you can't live anywhere. Paul himself said, necessity is laid on me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said it. Right? And so I'm just praying that in this day and age, you and I will not take God casually, like this casual friend. You know, that if I feel like it, you know, I give him the praise. No. You owe God. You owe him your life. Paul said you were bought with a price. Are you paying back your price? Paul said God owns you. You may not know it, but God's ownership has an ownership claim on you. Why? He put his Holy Ghost in your life. What are you doing with it? So I just pray that, especially in this day and age, you and I will not take God casually. Unfortunately, this is not my message. Let me go back. You see, with Pastor Sarah's passing, and now I'm also thinking about my own relationship with Pastor Sarah, our family's relationship, and how there's a book on my bedside table that Pastor Sarah asked me to read years ago. I read it and I started reading it, but somehow, you know, I didn't finish it. I'll go back and pull it up. And then how she impacted our life. And so for me, with her passing, I'm looking at the next chapter. Remember, Pastor Sarah Clinton ran this ministry for 40 years. One generation. And the result of their ministry, this is their legacy. I mean, Pastor Clinton's music is still being played. Right? You and I will outlive your legacy. So for me, at this stage in my life, I'm thinking about, Lord, when you call me home, what legacy would I have left for my generation? So I'm thinking about the next chapter in the book of RLCC. Because 40 years has elapsed, right? And not only that, but, you know, when Pastor Clinton passed, you know, we were okay with it, you know, because Pastor Sarah was still around. In fact, Pastor Sarah ran the ministry. We got to know that. But now that Pastor Sarah is passed, there is another chapter that the founding pastors, at least physically no longer present, and what is going, I think about these things. I don't know whether you do, but I do. But as I started thinking about these things, there were some scriptures that I was also deliberating on. Let me start with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because the Bible says that the Christian life has been exemplified like a race. Right? And it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Right? So Pastor Clinton and Sarah took the baton, they started the ministry, and for 40 years they kept running with it. And look at what we have now. 54 whatever acres paid for, Nanuet paid for. The Nanuet building here is one of the most expensive in the entire county, 25 something million. Look at what they left us. And the question is, I mean, there was one time, you guys know this, that we had to sell a property in Trump Towers and bring in a couple of millions of dollars in the bank. Anybody remembers that? Investments that Pastor Sarah made. Right? So I'm thinking about the next generation's legacy. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery," I'm reading King James, "is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we are incorruptible. I therefore shall run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Hebrews chapter 12. He says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith,
who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the Christian life has been analogized like a race. Hallelujah. And it's a race that you run, you pass the baton, and then the next person who picks up the baton also ran that part of race. Hallelujah. And Bible scholars believe that when Paul was talking to the Corinthians, let me back up again, about, don't you know that they which run in a race ran all by one race? He was talking about the Isthmian Games, Isthmian. You can Google it. That was the forerunner of today's Olympic Games. So the Corinthians were very much aware because it was right in their backyard. So Paul is using the race to tell them, to analogize the Christian life. He said, everybody runs, but in that race, only one person received the prize. But in Christianity, God is not limited. Everybody can receive the crown, the prize, if you run your race well. So the question for you is, what is your race? Now remember, there are different kinds of races in the Olympic Games. There are the sprints, there are the middle distance, there are the long distance, and then, of course, the biggest one of them is the marathon. Hallelujah. So the Christian life is like a marathon. Pastor Clinton and Sarah ran this marathon for 40 years anniversary. Can you imagine running for 40 years? But they did. And Paul said, so run that you may obtain. So Paul is talking only about just running, but running the marathon with different strategies and tactics. You know how some people start running the race and they go full head, and before you realize, they fall down on the wayside and they are tired. You need a strategy. Hallelujah. And if I look at the ministry, Pastor Clinton and Sarah, let me put it this way, they had excellent results. People know them more about the Listen to Jesus radio ministry in New York area for decades. At that time, was it AM or was it AM? Who listens to AM these days? Right? But then people will call in and ask questions. And they will respond on radio. Listen to Jesus. People know them by listening to Jesus. Even today, sometimes, you know, people don't remember RLCC. But when you mention Clinton and Sarah about listening to Jesus, they are familiar with it. Nikki Cruz listened to Jesus when he was in prison. Oh, you didn't know that? Oh, Nikki Cruz came to RLCC a couple of years ago to pay homage to Pastor Clinton was about Pastor Sarah's alive. And he talked about how he, as a gang leader in New York those days, he was in prison. He was hearing Pastor Clinton and Sarah. He's a preacher now mobilizing the Hispanic community. Nikki Cruz, I read his book in the 70s or the 80s. Run, baby, run. That is their legacy. But you see, when I read 1 Corinthians chapter number, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is talking about not only about the rewards of sacrifice, he's also talking about the discipline that produces the excellence. He said, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Self-control. Because we know in today's Olympic Games, people run and they break the rules. They take drugs, they take medication, they don't run fairly. They run unfairly or illegally. Paul said, everyone that striveth for the mastery is the excellence that produces great ministry. It's temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. We only corrupt. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, focus, not aimlessly. So Paul is also talking about focus. Now, knowing that God has called you to preach the gospel, so you think the gospel day and night. He says, I fight, I run not as uncertainly, I fight as not as one that beateth the day. So he's talking only about the runner, he's also talking about the wrestler in the ring. How can you win the wrestling fight if you are beating the air? In other words, your blows are not landing. Right? Your aim is not functioning properly. So it requires discipline. But I keep under my body. Notice, I keep under my body. The spirit of Paul controls the body of Paul. Think about it. But I, that is the spirit of Paul talking, I keep under my body and bring it to subjection. Lest by any means, when I have prescribed to you, I preach to others, I myself. So Paul is talking about the discipline that produces the excellence. You know what discipline means? Discipline is typically the routine actions and behaviors that you do every day to create a habit. If you go to the army, they have to put you on a regimen because they want to develop a marine out of you. Hallelujah. And Paul is saying that there is a correlation between the discipline and the results. So, of course, as we can see here, we probably can see it, the spiritual knowledge, he said, know ye not, don't you know? He's talking about knowledge. So you cannot run the Olympic Games if you do not know the rules that define and govern the game or the sport that you want to participate in. If they say don't go and take drugs and you take drugs, you are disqualified. I remember a couple of years ago, one of my favorite athletes, Carl Lewis, he went to 4 Olympic Games and won the 100 meters gold. He still lives in New Jersey. I hear a couple of years ago he wanted to run for governor. Anybody remembers Carl Lewis? Am I the only old guy? 4 Olympic Games. And there was one of the Olympic Games, I've forgotten whether it's LA 84. Carl Lewis, not only does he win the 100, he also wins the 200. He won the 100 meters, the 100 meters the day before. And then early morning, think about it. It blows my mind. The guy won the Olympic gold the day before. And early morning, 4 a.m., the reporter saw him rehearsing. He said, Carl, why are you training? You won the gold yesterday. You know what he told the reporter? I'm thinking about the next 4 years Olympic Games. I'm not thinking about yesterday's gold. He went to 4 Olympic Games. To go to 1 Olympic Games itself something. He went to 4. Hallelujah. Now let me tell you another thing that I found. When it comes to Olympic Games, oh Lord have mercy. When it comes to the long distance, the marathon, nobody, beginning in the 60s, the East Africans have won approximately 70% of the medals in Olympic Games. And it's not only Olympic Games. Some of the popular marathons in the world, New York Marathon, Boston Marathon, well, the chances are they've done it so well that journalists now believe that you don't have to bet on them. The East, let me repeat, there are articles on around that. Some people have written articles about Born to Run, how the East Africans dominate the Olympic. No, you see, they don't dominate in the sprints or the high jump. When it comes to from 800 meters, 1500 meters, 3000 meters, 5000 meters, 10,000 meters, and then marathon, 26 miles. East Africans have won 70%. And you know why? They don't have the sophisticated equipment and gymnasiums that other developing countries have. But they've won 70%. And out of the, now East Africa is a couple of countries, right? But out of that East Africa, two nations have won almost 80% of all the medals in East Africa, Kenya and Ethiopia. They have done, so the question is, that part of Africa, not the richest part of Africa, right? And then two nations, they have managed to produce excellence in Olympic Games, outstanding performance, such that people the bookers no longer bet on them. So in other words, if there's a marathon, the probability that an East African will win is about 80-90%. And it's not just the men, it's also the women. People have gone to Kenya and studied them. What am I talking about? There is a discipline that can create an excellence or outstanding performance. And that is what Paul is talking about. Hallelujah. Not only the intellectual discipline concerning the knowledge, but there is also a behavioral discipline, the practice. You know, you're fasting, you're praying. There are spiritual goals and objectives. You know that if you make it in 10 seconds, it's not good enough because people like Usain Bolt are doing it in 9.6 seconds. Right? And then he's talking about the spiritual results, the benefits, the divine crown. Hallelujah. Paul said, think about people doing all this for Olympic Games, a corruptible crown. And God telling you, run, do my job, fulfill your calling, I will give you an incorruptible crown. Whose report will you believe? Hallelujah. What crown do you want? Paul said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So striving for mastery, developing high performance skills, competencies, excellences in prayer, healing, miracles, and signs and wonders and excellence. Self-control, it requires a discipline. The fasting, the praying, the studying of the word, everything can produce outcome. And to me, this is what I learned from Pastor Sarah and from Pastor Clinton. Hallelujah. And that is the legacy they left us. Right? Focus, eyes on the prize. The strategies and tactics, the plan of action. Physical discipline. You see, subduing the body. The body can become resistance to your desires. If you don't know it, look at my belly. Right? You want it to be trim, right? But the chicken and the nachos taste good. Right? Right? And it's not just the food. Because, you see, I'm trying to tell my body, and you have to talk to your body, that you only eat not because there's food, but you eat when you're hungry. Because sometimes we eat when there's food, right? When even though your money is not hungry. So sometimes I have to tell my body, you got to pray before you eat. And it wants me to eat before I pray. It's all in my head. Just yesterday in my house. Right? Just when I was preparing for the sermon, my wife said, "No, today we feel like eating maybe pizza. So who wants what?" She bought pizza. I said, "Pizza, I like you, but not now." And I had to go pray before I come and eat the pizza. Physical discipline. And especially those of you who are in college, where there's always a buffet, be very careful. In fact, in ESU here, they even have ice cream. They even have ice cream in the cafeteria, Evelyn. Can you believe that? I mean, they have several stations. You know, the reason I love the food there, the reason I never go there is because I don't want to see my students. Not that I don't like them, but they see me, and the next time they are broadcasting that Dr. Shan was, you know, having a nice stir fried, and his plate was triple decker. I don't like that. But the food is good. They have a stir-fry station. They have a pizza station. They have salad bar. They have and plus ice cream. Everything. You got to be disciplined. And that is what Paul is talking about. Let's go on. You see, this is what I saw, like a letter grade. The discipline that produces the results. You know, the results can be expressed. I mean, I'm used to letter grade. So you see, there's A plus, and then there's E and F. You see, this American kind of stuff, you know, I don't like it because I went to a British university. And for us, you know, when you go below 40, you have failed. What about 65? You've passed. If I had 65 in all my exams in London, I would have had a party. Right? And this is an engineering, right? So the question is, in order to produce outstanding results, that is my thesis, you have to invest in outstanding discipline. Let me repeat. In order to produce outstanding results, performance, you have to cultivate, you know, a superior discipline. Through your fasting and your prayer and your studying of the word, such that, you know, when you speak and you teach, people are impacted. Because it's not a material, it's a spiritual thing. Hallelujah. So, in the next couple of slides, I want to talk about four things. I want to talk about spiritual preparation. I want to talk about spiritual productivity, which is fruitfulness. Then we can go to spiritual performance. And then last but not the least, spiritual profitability. Everybody start with spiritual preparation, right? And we can look at Acts chapter 19, you know, or let me start from Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, listen to me. Paul was on missionary journey, and he went to Lystra, right? And Lystra, he saw Timothy and Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother. And so he called Timothy and said, Timothy, come with me into ministry. Paul never knew, or probably he knew, that decades later, Timothy would be installed as the bishop of the church of Ephesus. But Paul had trained him. Right? So we go to Acts chapter 16, which is somewhere AD 48 or something, where Paul encountered, you know, Timothy. So spiritual preparation is the things that you do pertaining to screening, people are watching you, pertaining to selection, pertaining to staffing. This is a human resource policy. And God is always looking at people. Remember, Jesus was preaching and Jesus called people. Matthew. The Bible says Matthew was sitting at the seat of custom. No, he went to the seaside and called Peter, James, and John. He called fishermen and said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. See, he didn't say follow me and go out. He trained them. So spiritual preparation has to do with the training and the development, the acquisition of knowledge that enables you to function and excel as a New Testament Christian believer. Hallelujah. And it's not just only physical, it's also intellectual. I have said it here before, but let me say it. In 1997, I was a student at Columbia University. And the professor had a 22-page syllabus. I had never seen like this before. And then he had 22 textbooks for the first 8 weeks of the class. I still have a copy of that because it was something that needed to be in a museum. You can Google his name now. He's called Michael Tashman. He's now at Harvard, but we were the last students he taught at Columbia. And he said, there were seven of us in the class. He said, I've not taught this class for a long time. So when they said I should teach it in 97, he had to go back. And he was 22-page syllabus. He said, listen, we were reading about J.F. Kennedy. We were reading about Israeli farmers, all kinds of stuff. I was able to buy 11 books out of the 22 and then copy some from the library. About another, 10 of them. And that was the first 8 weeks of it. How do you deal with 22 textbooks, big, medium size, and small, for the first 8 books in class? I'm sure in the class, people wanted to do something to Mike. Because it had never happened before, right? But we knew he had a reputation. He was a great guy. He had written books, and he had students who themselves were prominent people in other fields. Right? And he was that good. In fact, this somewhere in 2003, he was awarded the Distinguished Scholar by the Academy of Management, which is like our Nobel Prize in Management. But let me tell you what happened. When I was coming out of school and I was looking for a job, and I went to Penn State, and the guy who was interviewing me said, okay. Oh, he was looking at my transcript and he saw organizational theory, Michael Tashman. He said, you were taught by Michael Tashman? So sounds like he was God, right? I said, yes. He said, really? Apparently, I didn't know this guy. You know how like you develop, what do you call it, a liking for movie stars? And you see them and there's nothing you can do. This guy, I'm going for a job interview, Penn State, right? This guy talked about Michael Tashman for about 15 minutes, about how great he is,
how his books have changed lives, you know. And then after 15 minutes, I'm sitting down looking at him. He said, "Do you like the job?" I said, that's why I came. But remember, the Michael Tashman effect got me the job. Because he assumed that if I had been taught by Michael Tashman, then in his own analysis, I had what it takes. And that was it. And in, see, Michael Tashman, when I wrote my paper exam for his class, the first week he said, "Joe, I'm not even going to grade this paper because it's too bad." My feelings were hurt. And then he gave me, say, "I'm not going to give you a grade because it's not good. If you want," this is what he said, "if you like, write, improve it." So I spent, and this is 97 of fall. I spent 98 of spring writing another paper, improving my paper. I sent it to him. By the end of 98 spring, he said, "Good," with a question mark. But he said, "It still can be improved. The choice is yours." Then I spent 98 fall improving the paper. I took it to him again, and he said, "Okay, I will be kind. I will give you a B, but the choice is yours. Do you want to improve it?" And at this point in time, I was okay with the B. You know what? So in other words, he is telling me, you have the opportunity to improve it if you want. But I didn't have the time, because at that time, I was taking other classes. I had kids to feed. I had bills to pay. I had church to go to. And I stopped. The discipline. So what am I saying? We can produce outstanding results if we are disciplined in our word. In our word, in our praying, and our fasting. I want people here to meet me here Friday night, every night, and let's have all-night prayer. Are you coming? Talk to me. Now, from spiritual preparation, which is the excavation, you know, you go to spiritual productivity, fruitfulness. You see, every skill, every knowledge that God gives, that God has blessed you with, you got to use it. Until you use it, you will not see how the gift is beneficial to people. That is why Paul told Timothy, "Neglect not the gift of God which is in you, which you receive by the laying on of my hands." You got to use your gifts. Right? So Paul went to Ephesus, Acts chapter 19. And the Bible says when he got there, this is how Paul produced excellence, right? The Bible says when he got there, he found certain disciples and said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" They said to him, "We have not so much even heard that there is any Holy Ghost." Think about it. This is 52 years after the death of Christ. And the distance between Jerusalem and Ephesus is a straight line. It's like from here to South Carolina. But if you go through the road, it's like from here to Florida. For almost 50 years after that, these people had not heard the gospel. So Paul goes there. All they knew was John's baptism, John the Baptist. They didn't know that John the Baptist had come. They didn't know Jesus had come and died and resurrected. They didn't even know the day of Pentecost had come. And they were still thriving on the old paradigm. Thank God for Paul.
So the Bible says Paul laid his hand on. So this is important because this tells us that the people were a clean slate, but God had prepared Paul. Because in Acts chapter 18, Apollos went there and he himself didn't know the New Testament gospel. So he couldn't do much. It took Priscilla and Aquila to update Apollos concerning the gospel. So Paul laid hands on them. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came on them and they were about 12. Now look at how productivity, fruitfulness, transitions into performance. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. You think you took one class, one semester class, and you are tired. This is like a semester, am I right? But when diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. This is after 3 months, right? The group that Paul was, the space that Paul was teaching, some people were armchair critics. They were criticizing Paul, right? And it's not good for you to be teaching somebody, a group of people, when other people are right there criticizing it. So Paul took them away because there was no one accord in there. So Paul separated them and disputing daily, every day. Now, the word dispute in the King James, it means presenting the logical aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or instructing, admonishing, negotiating, instructing, all of them. That's what Paul did. Daily. Verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years. Notice he did this daily for 2 years. The discipline that comes with, that produces excellence. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. This is where we go to the performance. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of the Apostle Paul. Think about it. Miracles were produced. Miracles in itself is a miracle. But the Bible is saying through Luke that the miracles that were generated by Paul's ministry in Ephesus was of a unique character such that people sort of created their own imagination with their miracles. So they would take, handkerchiefs from Paul's clothes, go and put it on their relatives at home, and they were all healed. And sometimes Paul himself didn't even know it. It's the people's faith that was working. But the people's faith were produced because God was routing special miracles by the hands of the Apostle Paul. Remember, the discipline was he did this for two. He was teaching the word for 2 years. He was not just teaching politics. Sometimes, people in the pulpit today teach all kinds of things except the gospel. They teach sociology. They teach social welfare. They teach all kinds of things. They don't teach the gospel. The gospel is the death, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. If you miss it, you miss it. Right? So this is where, after 2 years doing something daily, the result is manifested in miracles. Folks, in order to produce the miracles, we got to teach the gospel. Only the gospel produces the miracles. Only the message of the kingdom of God produces miracles. Hallelujah. And Paul himself was prepared, and he was in the business of preparing other people. Now, you see, the same thing happened also in Acts. The day the church was born, the Bible says Peter preached a sermon that he had not heard before, and that very day, 3,000 souls were saved. Verse 41, Acts chapter 2. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Notice, this is where the discipline came in. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. And they continued steadfastly. And they continued steadfastly. These days, people don't want to continue anything. They do stuff, one, two, three, and they are tired. Think about it. When I was at Columbia, I did for 7 years, 97 to 2004. Somewhere along 2003 and 4, some of my classmates, they left school. They couldn't handle it. The going was getting tough. They couldn't handle it. You know? Because you think about it, they, this is how they rationalize. If I go get my MBA, 2 years, I get my MBA, I'm gone. If I go even undergraduate, 4 years, I'm gone. Most master's programs are 2 years. Undergraduate is 4 years. PhD is 7 years. And when I left, there were people there who had, there was a guy there when I went there, he was on his ninth year as a PhD student. Ninth year. Hallelujah. And many people fell by the wayside. So they continued, and then look at the results. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. The direct correlation there is that they continued. If you continue in something, make it a habit, make it a regimen, make it a routine, make it a daily habit, eventually the results will come up like Carl Lewis preparing, training for the next Olympics. 4 years apart. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods. You see, when the word gets into you, people now began to be dispossessed of their possessions, their material possessions. Right? Because the word had you come to realize that, listen, you are not taking your Mercedes up there. There's no room. Right? The most important things in life are spiritual things. Right? So they became dispossessed of their and sold their possessions and parted them to all men as every man needs. And they, verse 46, continuing daily in the temple. People don't even want to come to church anymore. You see, for them to continue in the apostles' doctrine, they had to go where the apostles were. Because at that time, the Bible that we have it did not exist. It was very expensive. I mean, the New Testament had not even been written. But Jesus had given the word to Peter and the apostles. So if you want to hear the word, you find where Peter is preaching and you show up. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and the breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were one, unity, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Daily addition. Daily addition. Hallelujah. The discipline that produces the results and the excellence. You and I have been prepared by Pastor Sarah and Pastor Clinton for generations, for years. We have the gifts and the talents. We sow the gifts and the talents. We become productive and fruitful. And as we continue becoming productive and fruitful, the results will show up. High performing results. And then we take it there. Now, let me talk about spiritual performance. In business, there is what we call competition. In other words, people go to the market and they buy the brands, right, that they like, right? Listen. People buy the brands, and the brands have different prices. Hallelujah. So what happened here is that Paul's brand of ministry was dominating the market. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody wanted to buy Paul. Think about it. People were taking handkerchiefs, putting it on Paul and his team, and the people were being healed. Everybody wanted Paul's ministry, Paul's products and services. Right? Why do you think Toyota is the number one selling car in the world? And they've been doing it for about 8 consecutive years. It's the number one selling car in the U.S. Now remember, there are cars that are more expensive than Toyota. And there are cars that are less expensive than Toyota. But for most people, they think that the value that you get for Toyota, the value, the money you pay for, and the quality that you get is the best. So for 8 or 9 years consecutive, Toyota Camry is the number one selling car in America. Performance. So Paul's ministry, the Bible says all Asia had the gospel. This was even in a time when there was no social media. Right? So how was all Asia hearing it? People experienced it and they were traveling on foot and telling their neighborhoods, their towns, their cities, their villages about this Paul's ministry because the people were getting healed through Paul's ministry. Results. The power of God was at display. And so this group of people decided to compete. The 7 sons of Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priests, right? And this is what they said. They found some people and said, he didn't even say in the name of Jesus. He said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And the Bible says the evil spirit leaped on them and wounded them, prevailed, like, so that they fled out of the house naked. Now listen to the results. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious acts, talking about black magic, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So Paul's ministry had reached another level. I mean, where people now had accepted the gospel, they had embraced the gospel, they had, you know, endorsed the gospel such that they knew now that all those demonic artifacts and objects in their house, Jesus didn't like it. So they brought it out, signifying parting ways with their previous lives and burnt it. And the value, according to the scriptures, was 50,000 pieces of silver. I don't know what the value is today. And you see, still today, there are all these books there. Talk about, I don't want to, the Freemasons. All these secret societies have books, you know, Hare Krishna. The power of God hasn't reached them yet. God is counting on you and I. Right? So We hear the word of God prevailed. We hear so mightily grew the word of God. Now the word of God is spreading. Discipline produces outstanding results. Okay, let me the last now this is another level of the performance, right? So after these things were ended, this is after the sons of Sceva. Paul purposes that when he passed through Macedonia, you know, then there's this guy called Demetrius. Remember, the entire Ephesus worshipped a god called Diana. They had a statue. And Demetrius was the craftsman, chief craftsman. He and his industry, they had an occupation. So Paul came to town and destroyed their business because people were not buying the statues anymore. Right? Think about Madison Avenue. People are not buying billboards and advertising on TV. People are going to social media. Right? They took a hit. So Demetrius organized his craftsmen. In fact, he didn't organize. He conspired with them and said, let us make it difficult for Paul. So they created confusion and chaos in the town of Ephesus to the extent that the township officials had to come in. Hallelujah. This is when the gospel starts destabilizing industries and markets and customers, then you know God is at work. Hallelujah. So the result was that Paul's ministry at Ephesus had turned the town upside down. But you see, it started from the beginning when the 12 guys didn't even know about the Holy Ghost. Think about it. But under the leadership of Paul, Paul taught them for 2 years and 3 months, cultivated the discipline among them. All Asia heard the gospel. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Apostle Paul. Then the seven sons of Sceva, competition, tried to do something, it didn't work out. And that was another entrenchment of the gospel. Then Demetrius also organized his industry to come against the gospel. Anytime you decide to go and get people saved, so the devil will rise up. You better get ready for that. But Paul prevailed because he knew whom he had believed, and he was persuaded that Jesus is Lord, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what am I saying? With the passing of Pastor Sarah, I think a new chapter is opening up in Redeeming Love, where the fathers and the mothers of the ministry are shifting for us to forge our, you know, a new way. But we need to take the spiritual preparation that we see from them to be spiritually productive. Create the discipline that is needed. And the spiritual productivity will make us spiritually high performing. And then when we get the results, the people will come, the money will come, all the resources will be needed, and then we can get people saved. And we will have been a profitable ministry in this area. That is all that we're talking about. Let's bow down our heads. I don't know what role you have to play in the spiritual preparation, spiritual productivity, spiritual performance, and last but not the least, spiritual profitability, where individuals become indispensable to the ministry, like Pastor Sarah and Pastor Quentin. So I want us to pray that the Holy Spirit himself will communicate with you so you can identify what needs to be done as we contribute towards these principles. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is spirit and it is life. Thank you that we know your word continues to penetrate our hearts, continues to incline our hearts to your will and to your word. Thank you that we have decided to obey your word and to put into practice your word in our lives through love. And so we pray and thank you that your Holy Spirit himself, who is sowing the seeds in our heart, will cause those seeds to germinate, to bear fruit, to be productive, to be fruitful, to be performing, and ultimately to be profitable to those we need to hear. We thank you, Father God. Continue to work in our lives by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.